Downstairs and online, wherever you may be. We welcome you to our services. Happy to have you with us this morning. I'd like for us to think for a few moments this morning about a lesson that I simply called Before and After. When you think about this, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along there. I said I would. I will. Ephesians chapter 2. Advertisers on television and the news have used the tactic of before and after for years. They now have what they call infomercials as opposed to commercials, information being longer. What happens, you always see this picture. This is the one that bugs me. You always see the one, here's this picture. It may be a man, it may be a woman. There's bags under the eyes, crow's feet at the corner of the eyes, bad wrinkles in the forehead, the cheeks and the chimney look terrible. And then they show you another picture right next to that one. And this person now has no bags under the eyes, no wrinkles in the forehead, 10 years younger. And all this happened simply because you used their product. And it brought about this tremendous change in your looks. You look so much younger, so much better by using their product. The after always looks better than the before. Have you noticed that? And this comes about by using the product that's being advertised. If you use it, it's got to work. But this morning I want to suggest to us there is a spiritual application to this concept. There is a very serious application to this concept. If people today will use God's product, that is the gospel, the holy, inspired, inerrant word of God, they too will look better, not physically, but we will look better spiritually. We'll be more in tune with what God wants us to be and live the life that he intended for us to live and have forgiveness of our sins. So we will be in good shape with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the image of the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image by glory to glory." God not only gave us the gospel to change us from sinners to saints, from being lost to being saved, but in order to enable us to grow and to become more like his son, to be like him in our spirits, to be like him religiously, to be like him so that one day we will be able to go to heaven and be with him. The gospel has a plan to change our lives. But the theme of Ephesians 2 is the reconciliation of all nations to God through Christ. Reconciliation of every person, no matter where you are. Look at verses 14. "For he himself is our peace, and has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached," and so forth and so forth. He has designed it so the gospel can enable us to be reconciled to God, no matter who we are, where we are, what nation. We've all come together under Christ and be a part of his family, be a part of his church, be a part of his eternal destiny when he will go to be with him. But notice in these verses the former characteristics. We talked about them before. Look at verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now skip down to verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in this world." We'll come back to verse 13 in just a moment. But notice the contrast in verse 13. In verse 1 and 2, and then verse 12, you were, but now, verse 13. "But now in Christ, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is our purpose this morning to focus on the wonderful blessings we have being forgiven by grace, saved by Christ's blood, added to His church. Enable us to appreciate those blessings more and be more willing to live as He wants us to live. But I want you to think with me. There are three descriptions in these verses which should bring absolute terror to the person fully cognizant of his lost spiritual condition. Wherever you are this morning, up here, and upstairs or downstairs, or online watching us, if you're lost, if you're out of Christ, I want you to notice what the situation is. First, he says in verse 1, we are dead, or you are dead, in trespasses and sins. When there's death, there's no life. Out of Christ, there's no grace. Out of Christ, the blood of Christ does not cover your sins. Out of Christ, you are dead spiritually. And if you continue to be lost spiritually, when you leave this life or when the Lord comes back, you will have no hope. You will be lost eternally. So secondly, we are in that condition, and one in that condition is without Christ and without God. That's what he says. Have no fellowship. Have no relationship. Have no part in the Lord's body, in the Lord's church. Have no hope of being with him in this life or in the next. And then finally, he says, there is no hope without hope. Can you imagine? You and I have never, I don't think none of us here, have the concept of ever living in a condition where they tell us there's no hope. Imagine now someone goes to the doctor and the doctor looks and says, I've done everything I can for you. There is no hope. And you know how you feel. Well, think about that from a spiritual standpoint. That's where one is out of Christ. But what happens when we are in Christ? At that time, now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off are being brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We become, according to verse 19, verse 19a, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. No longer strangers and foreigners. A stranger is one without citizenship. He's deprived basically of the rights and the privileges of being a citizen because he has no citizenship. He was among a people or is among a people who are not his own. They belong to one another. He belonged to no one. He'd always be regarded with, he's a stranger, a foreigner. We don't really trust him. You better keep your eye on him. Never trusted, always looked at with suspicion. And the record idea of a foreigner is a resident alien, one who lived there but never was a citizen, an outsider whose home was always somewhere else, like being on a passport or in our country today with a green card. And Abraham is a classic example. He lived in Canaan and God promised him the land, but he never owned a piece of it, never owned one foot of it, except what he bought. And the Israelites down in Egypt were a classic example. They were foreigners. And the Pharaoh who arose after Joseph began to persecute them because they were foreigners and because he was afraid of what they would do. So foreigners and strangers are always to be regarded with suspicion. But now, notice this, but now, in Christ, you are fellow citizens with the saints. Not a stranger, not a foreigner, but you are a resident of God's holy nation. Not a passport, not a green card, but a birth certificate, a document of citizenship, a citizenship where all are on an equal footing, no matter who you are or where you come from or what your nationality or color of skin is. You are accepted into this family, into this nation. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one, no matter who you are. We are united. We're reconciled to God through Christ to God under that banner of being one in Christ. And then we're told that we're now a holy nation as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. God chose Abraham and his descendants as a very special people to belong to Him. In Christ, you and I are a special chosen generation. We are the people of God. We are His nation. We are His citizens in His kingdom. We belong to Him. We belong to Christ. We have this wonderful blessing of being in Christ and having this, being a part of this holy nation. But what are the implications of being a holy nation? Number one, we are part, people set apart from the world. We are set apart from the world. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't be in both camps. You can't be on Satan's family and God's family. You can't be with Satan and with Christ. You either choose to be in Christ or you choose to be in the world. You can't be in both. No man can serve two masters. He neither hate the one and despise or hold the one, love the one, despise the other. Jesus said, you can't do that. And so when you think about it, we are set apart from the world. The Galatians 1:4 says that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, that he might deliver us, that he might translate us from the world into a part of his kingdom, a part of his nation, a part of being with him. We're in the world, but not of it. We live in the world. We can't leave the world until we die. But we're not a part of the world. We're not like the world. We think differently. We act differently. We talk differently. We are different because we belong to the Lord where he is, and we have this great blessing. But in part of this nation, we submit to the authority of the king. We recognize his authority because we obey his laws. When Christ tells us this is what we need to do, this is what we're going to do. When the Bible says you must do this, that's what we want to do. We obey his laws. We give our lives in service to him. He becomes the Lord of our life. My will is submissive to his will. My ways are his ways. What he tells me to do, that's what I want to do. And I want to live my life in service to him. I might not be able to do much, but whatever I can do, I want to do in serving my Lord so that I can be pleasing to him. We bow down and we worship him in the way he's authorized. We do not make our own plans of worship. We worship him in spirit and in truth as he told us to do, and that's the way we worship. We submit to the authority of the king. But here's the beauty of it. We enjoy the benefits of being a citizen. We have all spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians. When you think about that, all our needs are met. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. We have the protection, the oversight of God. He's watching us and taking care of us. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he also with him freely give us all things? As you think about that, we're blessed. We have liberty from sin. We have freedom from the bondage and the guilt of sin. We're no longer the slaves of sin. We no longer are under the oversight of Satan. We renounced all that, turned away from it. We've obeyed the gospel, and now all those sins and all that lifestyle, that's gone. It's behind us. It's not a part of us anymore. We're free. Free from the bondage. Free in liberty to live the life that he wants us to live. We belong to him. We have a loving fellowship with him. We're his and he is ours. We have a future glory awaiting us when the time comes for us to leave this life and when the Lord comes back to take us home. One day he will come back. One day he'll come back for us who he is. And it'll be the most glorious, beautiful, wonderful thing you can ever imagine. They will go to be with him forever. And all these hardships and difficulties and pandemics and vaccinations and all those things will be behind us. Never have to worry about those anymore. Why? Because we enjoy the benefits of being a citizen of God's household or family. We are also we become a part of his family. That's what he says in these verses. As we look at it in verse 19, no more strangers, foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God. Now, when you see the word household in the scriptures, it means family. It means family. We're part of God's family. We have that song we sing sometimes. We are part of God's family. Here's a greater position and privilege than being part of a nation. It's much more important to me. I love this country. I love this nation. And I pray for her, and I do all I could to help her. But my family is special to me. There's a special bond in my family that I don't have with the country at large. And when you think about that, we have the position, we have the privileges, we have the blessings of being in the family of God. We know God as our Father. Let me give you something to think about a minute. When you read the Old Testament, I don't know what translations you use, but in the ones that I use and the ones I read from, I never find in the Old Testament God addressed as our Father. But when I come to the New Testament, He is. God is our Father. Think about that. Our Father, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us, the one who takes care of us and sees after us. As many as received Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. He gave us the power, Christ did. To His death and His burial and His resurrection, He gave us the power to become sons of God, children of God. He is our Father. We are His children. And you think about that special. If you had a good father, or you have a good father, you think about that special bond that you have. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are His children. He is our Father. We can know that He loves us just as any father, a good father at least, would love his children. And we have access to Him. We have access to God because He knows and supplies our needs, and He's always ready to supply them. He ever looks on us, and His ears are open to our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. What do you mean, Peter, when you tell me that? The Lord's looking down on us. Not just to see what we're doing, not to find something wrong. He's looking down on us because He cares about us. He's concerned about what happens to us. He wants the very best for us. He looks down on us from heaven to see what our needs are, to see how we're praying and how we're living is. But His ears are attentive to our prayers. 1 Peter 3:12 again, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And His ears are open to their prayers. God is listening, waiting for you to talk to Him. You have this wonderful, beautiful privilege and opportunity to talk to the Father above. He's your Father. He wants to hear from you. His ears are open. He is waiting for you to talk to Him because He cares for you. He loves you dearly, more than you can ever imagine. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, though, He knows our needs. Before we ever ask Him, He understands. Do not be like them, that is the heathens, Gentiles. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. He knows my every need. He knows my every need. But faithfulness to Him, living our life to the best of our ability, gives us assurance and confidence. He will hear. He will answer. He is concerned. He loves us, and He's waiting to help us. His will be done, but it will turn out to be the best for us. We have access to the Father. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. He may say no right at this point. He may say yes. He may say, you're not ready, I'm not ready. He may say the time's not right, whatever. But He will answer your prayer. When it's offered, He will hear it and He will answer it. But privileges bring great responsibilities. Privileges bring great responsibilities. As a child in a family, you have certain duties, certain responsibilities, certain expectations from your parents. And we're expected to meet those as children in a family. We're expected to do that. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's therefore fit for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. We're the salt of the earth. But if we don't do what we're supposed to do, we're worthless and useless. He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city that sit on a hill and cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're supposed to be salt, have a preserving influence. We're supposed to be light, lead the world to Christ. We have responsibilities as His children. We have responsibilities to live right, to make sure our lives are an example, that our speech is such that behooves the Christ and the gospel. We have responsibilities. But we must obey Him and live to please Him. It's expected. It's a part of who we are and what we're expected to do. A child's conduct reveals much about his parents. You know that? You watch the children sometimes. Maybe you go to the park, or maybe you come to church, and you see children out there, and you just observe them and watch them. You can tell a lot about their parents by how they behave themselves. You really can. Children that are raised and have discipline and are loved and taught are different than children who just ignored and let grow up as they will. They just are. And that applies to you and that applies to me as a family, part of the family of God. We're His children and we're supposed to do it. We're confronted with moral and ethical issues. I have several questions I need to ask. Here's something that comes in my life. It maybe was unforeseen, or maybe something that because of my selfishness and sinfulness, I brought it into my life. And I'm looking at this and I say, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to do about it? What shall I do? Then the first question I need to ask, is this worthy of me as my Father's son? I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. He's my Father. I'm His son. How should I handle this so it will not be a reflection on my Father or reflect right or properly on my Father? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to conduct myself as a member of my Father's household, as a part of God's family? Is this situation worthy of me being a part of my family? Second, is this consistent with my family values? I want to tell you, good families, scriptural families, always have family values. I mean family values, not what the world talks about. These are our family values. This is what our family is going to act. This is how we're going to conduct ourselves. This is the way we're going to be. This is our life. This is our family values. You're part of a family. Every one of us are family if you're a member of the Lord's church. When you think about it, is this decision I'm going to make, what choice I make, is it going to be consistent with my Father's value or my Father's way of life, or is it going to be consistent with my family values? Is it going to be something that will add to the church or detract from it? Will it strengthen me as a Christian? Will it help me to grow closer to Christ? Will it cause me to fall my Father away? How is this going to react or affect me as I live my life? And thirdly, would my older brother approve of this decision? You see, Christ is my older brother. If God is my Father, Christ is my brother. Would He approve of this? Oh, it's a trite. It's old. We beat it to death over the years. WWJD, what would Jesus do? But it's valid. It's something we need to think about. May I suggest to you this morning, as we think about this lesson, you have wonderful, tremendous, beautiful privileges. Because when you obeyed the gospel, Christ died, His blood was shed to wash away your sins. And you were changed in your relationship with God from being lost to being saved, from being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ. You have wonderful, tremendous, beautiful, great blessings that will last you not only from now, but all through eternity. Because you have been forgiven. You've been taken into God's family. You belong to His nation. You're His, and He's yours. And He loves you more than you can ever imagine. He sent His Son, His only Son, from His side to leave the glory of heaven and come and walk among us on this earth. And Jesus gave up His glory. He laid it aside like a coat that He didn't want to wear anymore. And He gave up equality with the Father and turned His back on it and agreed to be born a human being into a human family. and lived his life just like you and I live ours, with all the struggles and the difficulties and the hardships and the heartaches that you and I know. And then he chose, deliberately, intentionally, willfully, chose to go to that cross and let men do to him what they did. That they would take him, beat him, that they would take him, crucify him, that they would crucify him and hang him to a cross, and that he would hang there for 6 hours till he died. He would do that for you. He did that for you so that you could have what you have today, the privileges of being his, forgiven of your sins, fellowship with him, and a promise, I mean a promise you can trust, that one day you'll go to be with him in heaven. He's going to come back for you. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I say to you this morning, are you out of Christ? I say to you this morning, do you need to respond to this invitation, either to obey the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus with all your heart? Are you willing to turn, or have you already turned from your sins in genuine penitence? Would you walk before this assembly this morning and confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And would you submit to being immersed in the waters of baptism and be raised to walk in the newness of life so that your sins can be remitted, those sins can be taken away, never to see them again? Or maybe you're here this morning and you've done that, but you're just not living the way you ought to live. You know you're not living the way Christ wants you to live. You're not being the kind of Christian that he wants you to be, and you want to change that. If you come this morning, we'll pray with you and for you. We'll pray for you. We'll help. If you have a struggle of any kind, if you let us know, we'll be glad to help you with that. But we can't help you till you let us know what you need. So we're going to sing this song, and we're going to stand, and Phil's going to lead us so that if you have a need, you can walk down these aisles, and I'll meet you here, and Christ will meet you here, and he stands with open arms to receive you. Will you come as we stand and sing?